I'll just share that that's the fight, the good fight, was what my mother had at her wedding. I think it was really to do with the other verses, but there you go. Here we go, entrusted. Paul is entrusting Timothy as he hands over the baton. And their world that Timothy and Paul lived in was one of kind of distorted values, confused thinking, and dangerous misconceptions. Their world was all over the place. And Paul wants Timothy to guard the gospel. In our world of the same sort of thing, anything goes. In our world of distorted morals and confused thinking, it says the same thing to us. Guard the gospel. And here in chapter 2, Paul uses pictures or metaphors of the disciple that guards the gospel. And he talks about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And those themes are very favourites of Paul. He often uses them in his writings. And he picks them for a reason. And you look at that and you think, soldier, athlete, farmer, so different. And yet you can see out of all of them that there is that sense of dedication, sacrifice, commitment, single-mindedness. You can see lots of things there, and I could go on. But let's think this morning together about seeing ourselves as soldiers. I've always wanted to see myself as an athlete and even a farmer. But join me with Paul as we think. Firstly, he's entrusted to guard the gospel by being a soldier in the battle. The soldier image was popular with Paul. He talks about Epaphroditus, his mate. He talks about him as being a fellow soldier. And then in the first letter to Timothy, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And then in Ephesians, of course, we know he tells us to put on the whole armour of God. You see, the Roman soldiers in Paul's day were the toughest, most disciplined in that first century world. They would march up to 20 miles a day with 50 pounds of gear on their back. And when not in battle, they would practice by building roads or acting as the FBI for Rome. They were tough. And Paul himself was an expert in talking about being a soldier because he spent a lot of time chained up to one. So he was kind of up close and personal about the soldier image. And soldiers on active service don't expect an easy or a safe time. They're fully aware of what they've signed up for. And you know, Jesus doesn't invite us as soldiers to some nice Sunday school picnic with egg sandwiches, but he invites us to follow him in a battle zone. In a battle zone. I grew up with this crowd. Yeah, one of best programs that used to be on a Saturday night, and I loved it, and I could still sing the whole of the theme tune now because it really made a difference to me, and I'm sure lots of you enjoyed it. But you know, Captain Mannering used to continually say, "There's a war on, you know," as he's trying to get that lot into action. What a motley bunch they were. There's a war on. And there is a spiritual war on, you know. We are in a battlefield with good and evil forces in the world. And so Paul challenges us to be soldiers in that battlefield. And this is what he says. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. What I like there is that Paul says, join with me in suffering. And another translation says, with us. Enjoy hardship with us. So Paul doesn't say, well, you lot are all going to be in that suffering zone and the hardship zone, and it's all right for me because I'm not. He embraces everybody together. It's collective. It's not a you because you support Arsenal. It's a collective us. And he says, endure hardship. Now, when I looked up that in the actual original, it means to share my pain. Take your part of rough treatment. That doesn't sound actually much fun, does it, really? You know, it's a tough one. Because we know, you know, I know, that hardships and suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. And those hardships come in all shapes and sizes. And let's be real, because Jesus did warn us about them, and we shouldn't be surprised. In this world, you, it says, will have trouble. It doesn't say you might, or possibly, or maybe. There is a very strong will there. And there's the warning. But there's this glorious bit to the end of the verse, because it says, but take paracetamol. No, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's a big difference with all the world religions. Because in the other world religions, it's sort of, Christianity says that we're to expect trouble. But other world religions say things like, well, provide a way for people to get on the right side of God, and then you'll avoid trouble and hardship. You do this in the right way, and then this will be your reward. And other bits of world religion say, well, hardship and suffering is because God isn't pleased with you. That's rubbish. Because it's not true. We are to expect hardship because of the battle of good and evil that we are in. So Paul teaches something radically different here. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, not one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. Entangled, some versions say involved. And it means to braid or to interweave. Entangled. I have a real thing about wires. I am so OCD when it comes to that. Is just giving me palpitations looking at it now. Anybody else share with me the entangled wires? Yeah. Oh, and sometimes I look over here and I don't. But you know what I mean about entangled. And sometimes you have to sit there and work out where the wire's coming from. And I love it. If you live in a house that you've put all your wires in the wall and cased them in. Oh, a dream. But you get the idea that our Christian lives can get tangled. They can get tangled. Let's go to a familiar verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So easily entangles. Things that hinder and get in the way of us being a good soldier. And I know that this wasn't yesterday, but this is Amsterdam. Not last night, sadly. We didn't really do it last night, but hey. But every year, Amsterdam holds a flipper race. If you can see there, bonkers. But they run around Amsterdam with their flippers on. But notice, you see how they wear knee pads? Yeah, because you can't run in flippers. Flippers are entangling their race. They hinder them. And no one serving as a soldier gets entangled with flippers on in civilian affairs. But rather, he says, tries to please his commanding officer. Please. Now, what sort of please is that? You know, we all had those people at school, didn't we, in your class, or if you're a teacher, those kids in the class that just want to please the teacher, you know, and they sort of, oof, they come up to you and say, Miss, so-and-so did that, or, yeah, or you've done, maybe in my case it was because I probably did something wrong in the class, and they would go up to the teacher and say, Mandy stuck her tongue out, or something like that. Now, this is not this sort of please. That's not trying to suck up to God as our commanding officer. This, or trying to get sort of spiritual brownie points, this please is a reason. And here's the reason. Why do we want to please the commanding officer? Because of the cross. The cross says it all. Because of the cross, we can know the commanding officer. Because of the cross, we can have our lives sorted. It's a motivation for pleasing the commanding officer. The cross. So Paul entrusts Timothy and us to guard the gospel by being a soldier in the battle. But he moves on swiftly from being a soldier to being an athlete in the race. In his first letter to Timothy, he tells him to exercise like an athlete. And his focus is not to be disqualified. Apparently, athletes entering the Olympic Games all those years ago had to swear before a statue of Zeus that they had actually trained for 6 months before the event. And if he couldn't swear before that statue, he was automatically disqualified from taking part in the race. And Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. That made sense, much more sense in Timothy's time. But we can sort of take that on board ourselves this morning, because this is a guy called Rob Sloan. And he was a marathon runner. And he started a race with 17,000 other people at Leaplish Waterside Park. But as he went running round, he jumped on a bus and hid behind a tree. And then he jumped out from behind the tree and rejoined the race after the second person in the race came by. Have a listen to the clip.
Like a look of relief on Rob Sloan, Sunderland Harrier's face.
Rob Sloan coming in third at the recent Kielden Marathon in a personal best time.
Unfortunately, he managed to pull a third place over there. How I don't know.
But now we do. It was thanks to this. Rob catching the bus for spectators after flagging at the 20-mile mark before hopping off to complete the final short section. The man he beat for third, Stephen Cairns, admits it's farcical.
I've been made aware that witnesses have come forward and state that they did see Mr. Sloan get on a bus, get off a bus, and then run the last part of a mile into the finishing line.
Hiding behind a tree?
Yes, apparently so. After hiding behind a tree, waiting until the first two runners had gone past and then joining in the race and going across the line and taking my glory.
Rob originally dismissed the allegations of cheating as laughable, but has since been disqualified and stripped of his medal. Stephen Cairns says his little comfort now being awarded third place.
It's like...
Now, it's very... I saw that and I read in a book it was telling me about a story and I thought, it's quite tempting. Quite tempting to get to, you know, why go as far as 20 miles? Get on a better bus that goes further. But, you know, you think about that and what Paul is saying here to Timothy, he's challenging us that we don't make shortcuts. There's no cutting corners. You know, when we sign on to following Jesus, it's as Jesus says it's going to be. As disciples, not, well, you know, I'll do this bit, but I'll cut corners on this bit. It says no. To run the Christian race according to the rules. Let's go back to that verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we compete according to the rules? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the verb he uses there means to look away from one thing to another. To look away from the tangled wires to the wires that are straight. To throw off those distractions. And the verb is to keep on looking away. So he's gone soldier. He's gone athlete. And now... thirdly, mixes up his metaphors. He says, we're entrusted to guard the gospel by being a farmer in the field. Compared to the lives of a soldier and an athlete, the life of a farmer, dare I be so bold to say, is kind of a bit more boring, isn't it? The soldier lives on the edge of the battle. The athlete has the thrill of the crowd cheering them on, nearly. But the farmer sticks his seed in the ground and waits, does a bit of ploughing, does a bit of watering, and the whoopee moment is, my corn has grown 2 inches. But there's nobody there to see that. There's no one there to share that. And the farmer works long and hard in doing all of that. And that's what Paul picks up. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. And the word for hard-working Paul there uses is to strive, to actually toil, to become weary and tired. And for sure we know that that's what Paul did, didn't he? And he went all over planting the seed and Apollos watering and the church is growing. And there must have been a point where Paul was tired, but he strived and he kept on going. Let's go back to that familiar verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Think about that word, perseverance. Question. Did that mouse get that cheese? By the way, June, I don't mind a mouse with a helmet on. Did he get the cheese? I don't know. But he sure was persevering. It's not giving up. It's endurance. It's keeping on when that battle is tough. It's keeping on when it's difficult sometimes not to take shortcuts and go with the rules. It's hard and it's tough. This guy is, we mustn't hold it against him for looking so serious, but it's John Geddy. And he's a Presbyterian missionary. And he went to an island in the South Pacific in 1848. And he served God there for 24 years. And on his tablet, put up in memory as he left, put up in memory were these words that were inscribed. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathens. There must have been that moment when he wanted to give up. But he persevered because he was a hard-working farmer. He knew that he was sowing God's word and that God would do the rest. And I often go back to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Sowing the seed, being that hard-working farmer. It's what Paul tells Timothy, it's what he also says to us. And Spurgeon said this, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Why does the farmer do his thing? Why do we share our faith? Why do we talk about Jesus out in the marketplace? Because of the harvest. We want to see that harvest. We want to see people coming to faith. We want to see the kingdom of God growing. Passing the baton. I had a young girl in my youth, when I was a youth worker here, and her name was Lara. Don't laugh. And Lara had this amazing personality. She was just so enthusiastic and unique and yet challenged me as a youth worker in more ways than I could say. I could write a book on Lara. And she was brilliant. But we sowed the seed and talked about Jesus. And Lara got it. And you know, Lara today is serving God in a church in Buckingham. And to me, the hard work and all those times when I had to pull Lara away from wherever we went on a youth, I mean, it was just great. She's just wonderful. But there she is serving God now. And there are others. But I always think about Lara because she's hard-working farmer of her own now because she was mentored by people in this church as well. And that's what it's about, passing the baton. And I'm going to see how long it takes for Lara to message me later this afternoon to tell me that she's been part of my sermon. Passing the baton. We're passing the baton to the next generation. We're passing the baton between ourselves. We're entrusted to be soldiers in the battle. We're entrusted to be athletes in the race. We're entrusted to be farmers in the field. There's our challenge. When the going gets tough, says the message, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain. You close your eyes as we listen to, take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be.